To have real emunah and bitachon, we have to constantly review and remind ourselves of the two main principles. Number one, everything that happens in my life, every second of the day, every person I meet, every step I take, was handpicked for me directly by Hashem. Everything. And number two, Hashem loves me more than anyone in the world, and He only wants to do what's best for me. These are the two main fundamentals of Bitachon. Just keep saying this over and over. Everything that happens in my life is from Hashem. And number two, Hashem loves me more than anyone, and all He's doing is good for me. Now, the more these ideas are ingrained in our heads, the more peace of mind we'll have. And more than that, besides for peace of mind, the rabbis tell us as a reward for this faith, Hashem will shower beracha on a person. The more He sees that you have faith in Him, the more beracha He wants to give you, even though you don't deserve it. I want to prove this to you from analyzing the lives of our greats in the Tanakh. We'll see how they had bitachon, they had happy lives, no matter what the situation was. And number two, they flourished. People with bitachon are happy and they flourish. We're going to start off with Yosef HaSadiq. Rabbi Matisyahu Solomon has a beautiful piece showing us the unbelievable levels of bitachon that Yosef achieved. The story with his brothers, we all know the story. His brothers came and asked forgiveness for selling him into slavery. At the end of the story, they came and they asked him forgiveness. And what did Yosef respond to them? They said, we're sorry for what we did. Yosef tells them, Atem hashabtem alai lera'a, ve'lokim chashava l'tova. The Sephorno explains, he was telling them, don't worry about it. You're asking me forgiveness? There's nothing to ask forgiveness for. You thought I was evil. You thought I did bad. You thought I was out to get you. You thought I was trying to harm you. I can't blame you. I would have done the same thing if I was in your position. But why? Why did you misread me? Why did you think I was bad? Elokim chashava l'tova. Hashem set it up and He was doing good. Hashem wanted it to happen. You had no choice. And this is how He consoled the men. Imagine, amazing. They sold him into slavery. He's been gone from his father for years. They almost killed him. And what does He tell them back? What are you asking yourself? It's nothing to do with you. You have no say in my life. It's not you. It's God. What an unbelievable... This is the approach. No people have any say in your life. Somebody yells at you. Somebody does this to you. He didn't do it. He has no say. If Hashem didn't want him to yell at you, He couldn't have yelled at you. So that's what Yosef is telling them. Now, you might think that maybe he's just, you know, he feels bad for them. He doesn't want them to feel so bad. So he's just telling them, you know, don't worry about it. But he really didn't mean it. Says the rabbi, impossible. Because if he really felt they wronged him, it's called false flattery. If you think somebody did a sin to you, and you tell them, no, don't worry, you didn't do anything. Don't worry, it's okay, you didn't do anything wrong. That's false flattery. You have to tell him, you know, you hurt me, it was an avera, it was this, and you have to give him rebuke. Of course, the right way. But you can't just say, no, and tell him, you're good, you're great. You did something bad, you have to tell the person. Yosef wholeheartedly believed they did nothing wrong to him. Zero. It was all part of a master plan. They had no say and they're puppets. That's how he felt in the depths of his heart. Yosef's faith was pure. Now originally he pleaded with his brothers. He said, please don't hurt me, don't kill me. Is that a lack of bitachon? Of course not. We're obligated to try to protect our lives. If somebody's in a dangerous situation, you have to do whatever you could to get out of it. But once it happens, once he's trapped and once he's sold, that's it. That's my hishtadlut. Now it's over. Now I accept it completely. That's bitachon. That's emunah. Now how long did it take him to accept it? Maybe he got sold and he was crying and he felt bad. And then he says, no, I have to have bitachon. How deep was Yosef's bitachon? So we'll see that it was immediate. Yosef, the second he was sold, he was already saying, thank you, Hashem. How do I know? Because the Torah tells us that the Arab merchants who bought him, they were selling perfume and fragrances and spices. And the Chazal tells, why did the Torah tell us what they were selling? Because they normally sell foul, odorous, bad-smelling things that you can't stand. And the rabbis, the Torah is giving us the message that when you realize Hashem is with you in your sarot, as Hashem says, Anochi, Imo Anochi Betzara, when you realize Hashem is with you, Hashem says, I'm going to show you I'm with you. I'm going to give you a sign. Yosef immediately saw the sign. He saw that Hashem is sending him down with a nice smell. This is out of the ordinary. He had bitachon, Hashem gave him the sign. Now, he gets down to Mitzrayim. They sell him into slavery in Mitzrayim. A place of Tumah, a place of Avodah Zarah. You can imagine a nice Jewish boy from a beautiful Jewish home, 17-year-old boy away from his family now. Now he's got to get depressed. He's in the lowest land of the low. He's with the idol worshippers. Let's see what happens. The Pasuk says, he got sold to Potiphar. Pasuk says, Vayar Adonav ki Hashem ito. His master saw that Hashem was with him. Now how does Potiphar, who's a Mitzri, know anything about Hashem? His master saw Hashem is with him. So the Midrash tells us that while Yosef was in his house, he was mumbling all the time something. And the Potiphar asked him, what are you talking? What are you saying to yourself all the time? He says, oh, I'm telling Baruch Hashem. Yishtabach Shemo. Everything's great. Hashem is great. Hashem is awesome. And he says, who's this Hashem? Who are you talking about? He started telling him about God. And Yosef actually convinced Potiphar that there's a Hashem in the world, to the point that the Torah testifies, Vayar Adonav ki Hashem ito. He saw that Hashem is with him. Everything this guy touches turns to gold. This guy must have God on his side. And Yosef, instead of getting depressed and crying and saying, where's my father? He had bitachon. He says, this is the best for me. And he persevered. And he convinced him that there's a God. And what happens? Number one, like I told you before, the person with bitachon is happy. Yosef in Mitzrayim was happy. And when he's happy, and he has bitachon, Hashem let him rise to the top. He became the top of the household. He rose to the top. He was in charge of the entire estate. Then, Hashem sent him another challenge. His wife, the wife of Potiphar, comes and falsely accuses Yosef. And then he finds himself in a dungeon in Mitzrayim. Now you can imagine what the jail was like in ancient Mitzrayim. The Torah calls it a pit, underground, disgusting. I'm sure it wasn't nice accommodations. You had the lowest of the low down there. The people were from the worst of the earth down in that jail. Now you would think, that's it now. Yosef's got to, he's got a break. He's down there in jail, Mitzrayim. What happens then? As we'll see in a second, he remained happy, and he rose to the top. He became the jail warden there. Whatever Hashem dealt him, he just rose to the top every time. He was there for 9 years, and there was no indication that he was ever getting out. All of a sudden, one day, he sees two guys there with long faces. He walks over to them and he says, what's wrong over here? Why are you guys depressed? Now, what kind of question is that to ask? They're in the cell in the underground in Mitzrayim. They're in jail. What do you mean, what are we depressed for? Of course we're depressed. What do you see from Yosef's question? You see two things from Yosef's question. Number one, he must have been in a good mood. He must have been happy. Because if people are depressed, it doesn't bother them if other people are depressed. He must have been b'simcha. And he's bothering him. What are you guys depressed for? And number two, these guys must have stood out from the rest of the crowd. Because if everyone was depressed, what are you picking on them? It says Yosef, his bitachon was contagious. He would walk around the jail saying, Baruch Hashem, he's great, yishtabach shemo. Everyone was always in a good mood and chill in Mitzrayim. Until the point where he said, what are you guys doing? How come you're not happy? What do you mean? We're in jail. Who cares where you are? Hashem is with us. Hashem is great. Now watch this. One day, finally Yosef gets the call. Paro sends for Yosef to come out of jail. And he has a bad dream. He has a dream. He wants it to be interpreted. Now Yosef is going to face the most powerful man in Mitzrayim, a merciless king. You know, he just threw two people in jail for putting a little pebble in his bread. The guy's an animal, he's crazy. What is Yosef? Yosef's going to face him now. He must have been, and not only that, Paro's probably in a bad mood. He had a disturbing dream, he can't figure it out. Yosef must have been terrified, no? He's going to talk. So he's brought into Paro, and Paro tells him, I heard you know how to interpret dreams. Now what should Yosef respond? What should Yosef say back? He should say, yes, your majesty. Sure, of course, your highness. What is he going to tell the king? Or at least give a nice nod. What does Yosef tell Paro back? He contradicts him. Says, Bil Adai, what? I interpret dreams? It's not me. It's Hashem. Yosef was fearless. He corrected Paro on the spot. How could you say, I interpret dreams? I do nothing. It's all from Hashem. And he interprets the dream. And then Paro tells him, Ahare Elokim Odia Otechad Kozo. Once I see Hashem revealed all this to you, there's nobody like you. Yosef convinced Paro that there's a God. Yosef, this little Hebrew from he's coming as a fearless warrior in front of the king. Hashem is in charge. Hashem gives me Hashem deserves. And Paro says, well, this guy's right. This guy must have Hashem on his side. I never saw anything like it in my life. And again, he rose to the top. He became the viceroy of Mitzrayim. That's what Bitachon does for you. In any situation you're put in, you're happy, you're at ease, there's nothing wrong, God loves me, He's doing it for my best. And number two, you rise to the top, because as a reward for your faith, how could I let Him down? He knows I'm with Him, He knows I'm helping, I gotta help Him out. Have Bitachon, you'll be a happier person. Someone told me, they said, I believe, I'm with it. Anything God does to me, I'm happy. No matter what, I'm happy. I can accept everything with a smile. But I can't be happy when my children aren't happy. When I see my children depressed, it just eats up my heart. I can't. When my children aren't happy, I can't be happy. And the person told me, my son is out of a job. He's so depressed. Every day I think about it. I can't be happy. The greatest gift you could give your children is emunah and bitachon. And then they'll always be happy and you'll always be happy. There are so many people now with financial difficulties, which is giving them stress, leading them to Shalom Bayit problems. They said the phones at the Shalom Bayit stations are off the hook. They get depressed, they get into fights. If we're taught from when we're young, Hashem knows what you're going through. He's giving it to you. He loves you. It's the best for you. You need this now. It's great for you. People would have a different attitude when they're faced with these so-called difficulties. Gemara in Berachot says, to pray for something that happened already is a tefillat shav. For example, a person's walking on the road and he hears the sounds of screams in the town. It says, you're not allowed to pray, Hashem, please make sure that it's not in my house. Please make sure the screams aren't coming from my house. Tefillat shav, it happened already. You can't pray for something that happened already. Yet, the Gemara, 7 pages later, gives us a story of Hillel HaZaken. Hillel is walking through the streets, and he heard the sound of screams. And Hillel said, Muftach ani, She'en ze betoch beti. I know that the screaming is not coming from my house. And the rabbis ask a contradiction. What is that? Like a prayer. I know it can't be coming from my house. What do you mean? If it came, it came. If not, not. You have no say over that now. What is Hillel saying? And one explanation is, Hillel was saying, if there's screaming, I guarantee you it's not from my house. I don't care what happened in my house. I don't care if my house burned down. My family knows that whatever Hashem does is for the best. There's no way that anyone in my family would scream. That's chinuch. He raised his children, he raised his family. Whatever happens, I know they're accepting it with a smile. It can't be mine. Muftach ani, guaranteed. So after learning this piece, I said, it's a good idea. You got to go home and teach your kids about bitachon and emunah. So I tried it. I went home, and I opened up the Mishnah and the Masechet Perachot, to the 9th Perek, and I started learning Mishnah with my kids, my two boys. I was sitting down with them, and I said, let's learn this Mishnah together. And it said in the Mishnah, Ve'ahavta et Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavecha b'chol nafshecha b'chol me'odecha. Pasuk says, you have to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your me'odecha. So the Mishnah gives two interpretations of me'odecha. And the second interpretation is what I focused on. It says, Bechol midah u'midah that Hashem gives. Whatever Hashem gives you, love Him. Whatever happens to you, love it, because it's for your best. So I told my boys, and I said, what's an example? What do you mean? When bad things happen, you're supposed to say thank you to Hashem and love it because they're not really bad? I said, you know, imagine you're riding your bicycle and you fall off the bike and you hurt yourself. Instead of crying and screaming, you should come and say, thank you, Hashem, I know you're doing it for my best. And then I told him, you know, and if somebody takes something away from you, instead of fighting back and killing him, you should say, he can't do anything with it. It's Hashem, thank you, Hashem, it's for my best. So that one backfired. 2 minutes later, my one son goes to the other son, he rips something out of his hands. And that the other, my boy goes, he tries to grab back. So he says, what are you grabbing it back for? Say thank you to Hashem. You got the wrong message out of that one. But the next day, one of my sons comes running over to me. Daddy, I'm so happy. What happened? He says, I fell on the floor and look, I scraped my arm. And instead of crying, I said, thank you to Hashem. I said, beautiful. He doesn't believe it. He doesn't mean it. But if he keeps responding like this for the next 10, 20, 20 years, so maybe eventually it'll sink in. Teach your kids bitachon. It works. Now, many times Hashem gives us challenges to grow from and to bring out our true potential. I saw, someone told me, he went through a very difficult childhood, and he was telling me that he said it made him the person he is today. If he didn't go through those hardships, he would have been, he would have fell off the path. He wouldn't have been anyway. He says, now I'm a strong man. He says, I know, I realize that my entire past was for my best. So someone showed me this piece on a butterfly. Just read it to you. It's a little essay on a butterfly coming out of its cocoon. It says like this: a man found a cocoon of a butterfly. One day, a small opening appeared, and the guy sat and watched the butterfly for several hours as it struggled to force its body through the little hole. Then it seemed to stop making progress. It appeared as if it has gone as far as it could and it could go no further. So the man felt bad. Aziz is trying to get out. The man decided to help the butterfly. He took a pair of scissors and he snipped off the remaining bit of the cocoon. The butterfly then emerged easily, but it had a swollen body and small shriveled wings. The man continued to watch the butterfly because he expected that at any moment the wings would enlarge and expand, be able to support the body, and the butterfly would fly. But nothing happened. In fact, the butterfly spent the rest of its life crawling around with a swollen body and shriveled legs. It was never able to fly. What the man in his kindness and haste did not understand was that the restricting cocoon and the struggle required for the butterfly to get through the tiny opening were God's way of forcing fluid from the body of the butterfly into the wings so that it would be ready for flight once it achieved its freedom from the cocoon. Sometimes struggles are exactly what we need in life. If God allowed us to go through life without any obstacles, it would cripple us. We would not be as strong as we could have been, and we could never fly. So we think you're helping me, but no, you have challenges make a person great. The rabbis tell us that not only do challenges uncover hidden potential, but sometimes when you overcome a challenge, Hashem will give you new potential you never had. The story of the Sdeh Chemed, awesome story. The Sdeh Chemed, he wrote a 10-volume, like an encyclopedia on the Torah. From Aleph to Taf, every fact of the Torah, every Rishon, Acharon, people you never heard of have written in there. A person who reads that, he's amazed by the scholarship. He wrote it at a time when there were no computers. It seems impossible for a human being to write such a book. And the rabbi writes how he was able to write this book in the Hakdama, in the introduction. He tells the story. He said he was a great Sephardi Gaon. He said he was in a kollel, in a Sephardic kollel. And he wasn't from the best students. He wasn't from the elite, but he was a matmid. He was very diligent. He studied day and night, trying his hardest. He said there was a guy in the community who wasn't happy with the kollel. He wanted to make some cause problems. So he says a guy in the community, he hired the Arab cleaning woman to falsely accuse the Steich Emet. He went after him to falsely accuse the Steich Emet of acting improperly towards her. So cause a whole ruckus, so shut the kollel down. So the lady took the bribe. The next morning she goes into the kollel early in the morning. Who's there? The Steich Emet, he's learning. And all of a sudden she starts screaming, "What are you doing? How could you do this?" And everyone starts gathering, and what happened? And she starts accusing him of coming towards her the night before. And the Steich Emet is so embarrassed. He ran out of the Beit Midrash and he says, "I can never show my face." That I ran out of the town, straight out of the city, the busha, the embarrassment that a kollel man would go and make a pass at the Arab cleaning lady. And the Rosh Yeshiva was wiser. The Rosh Yeshiva didn't believe it. He did not believe that his student would make such a improper thing. And he fired the cleaning lady on the spot. But the Steich Emet was out. He couldn't come back. And a couple of months later, it says the cleaning lady found the Steich Emet. And she went over to him and she says that, "Since I was fired, I'm not making any money. I was living off the bribe." She says, "But now I have no money left. I'll make you a deal. If you get me my job back, I'll go back and I'll tell everyone that I was that you were framed and that I was hired, and I'll clear your name." And the Steich Emet, he said, "I felt like a burden off my back. Wow, I could clear my name, come back." And he said, and he thought a little more, and he said, "You know what a Chilul Hashem already happened? People were bad-mouthing the rabbis, the kollel, He says, if I were to come now..." He says, "It finally calmed down, 2 months, it's over." He says, "If I would come now and resurface the whole thing, and come and say, no, it was false, and now people are going to say, what, a guy could be so horrible to hire a lady to..." And then some people are going to believe her, some people are going to believe me. He says, "We'll resurface the whole..." What a Chilul Hashem is going to cause. And he says, "It went against every fiber in my body. But I told her, I'll make you a deal. I'll get you your job back if you never tell anybody what happened, to save the Chilul Hashem." And he writes in his book, "At that moment, I felt like my neshama opened up wide. And I said, I had a lev rachav, and I felt at that moment that I would be able to learn the entire Torah, superhuman." He says, I never felt a feeling like this before. And he said he went and he started learning. He said everything he learned from that day on, he absorbed and he didn't forget it. And that's how he was able to write this book. It's superhuman. God gave him a gift. You overcome your challenges, you'll get something that you never had before. And we're living in a very challenging time, especially with the economy. And without emunah, it could lead to depression. Lo alenu, we could do things that we might regret at a later date. How did our holy avot deal with money issues, monetary issues? The Torah doesn't tell us much about Yitzchak Avinu. A few stories. One story we have about his life is found in Parashat Toledot. And it talks about how he started digging a whole parasha about digging wells. It says he went and he dug all the wells that his father dug and he redug them. And it says he went and he settled in Nachal Gerar and he dug a well, and the Pilishtim came over, the shepherds of the Pilishtim came over, and they said, he dug a well, he found water, and they said, "What are you doing? This is our well, get out of here." It says Yitzchak called the well Esek and he left. Then he went and he dug another well. And again, the other shepherds came and they argued. They said, this is our well, get out of here. And Yitzchak called the well Sitna and he left. And then it says he dug another well. And this time nobody came and quarreled with him. Vayikra Shema Rehobot, and he called it Rehobot, because now Hashem has granted us space. Now what is going on over here? This is our picture of Yitzchak Avinu. He digs a well, people come, he digs another well. What's the message over here? So that Rabbi Abraham ben Harambam gives us a beautiful insight. He says, why is the Torah calling the name? What is Yitzchak calling the name? Esek, Sitna, what is he calling? What is he calling it names for? And why is the Torah telling us about it? He says, you know what the names meant? Esek. What does Esek mean? He says it means to be involved. To be involved with something, to hassle with something. He says, you know what Yitzchak said? Yitzchak dug a well. People come and are arguing about the money now, the well. You know what Yitzchak says? People are arguing. You want me to argue about money? Something that Hashem, it's in Hashem's hands. If I don't get the money, yeah, I'll get it somewhere. Next. If I have to take money and argue over it, what a low disgust. Get out of here. Next. Vayikra Shema Esek. He called it Esek. It's a hassle. I don't need it. Next. Leave it. He went to dig it. I'll go dig my own another well. And he went and he dug another well. And what happened? The people came and argued over it. He says, what? He called the well Sitna, which means hatred. This is going to cause hatred. To start arguing over money, they're going to hate. What do I need this for? Next. Take it. And he went and he dug a third well. And finally, no one, okay, beautiful. Hashem can give me my money without an argument. He went and he dug the third well, and finally nobody argued, and he kept it. This is Yitzchak. This is his bitachon. What I have to argue over money for? Trivial things. And the pasuk says that Yitzchak planted that year, and he got 100-fold, and he became great, and he became a very, very wealthy. This is what happens. The man of bitachon, he becomes wealthy. God gives him. I don't need a fight over money. Similarly, you had Yaakov. Yaakov Avinu worked for Lavan. And we know Lavan tried to trick him and change his wages 100 times. Now how do you think Yaakov responded? He's trying to steal from him 100 times. Yaakov said nothing back to him. Not one time did Yaakov argue and says, what are you doing? You're changing the deal. How dare you? What are you? And I'll bet you he never called him any names. And whatever happened, okay, you want to change the deal? Okay, we'll do this deal now. Change it again? Okay, we'll do this deal now. Every time. And Chafetz Chaim gives a mashal about what it was like when Yaakov didn't challenge Lavan. He accepted it. And of course, at the end, Yaakov left a wealthy man. Hashem is not going to let him suffer. Chafetz Chaim gives a beautiful mashal. He says, imagine you have a father. He gives out 2 portions to his son. One to one son, one to the other son. And one of the sons goes a minute later and he takes away the portion of the other son. So now the son who lost his portion, he says, could I have it back? The son says, no. He goes back to his father and he says, Dad, you know, my brother, he took my portion from me. I know I was gonna fight with him over it, but I said, I know you don't want me to do that. You don't want me to fight with my brother. I said, I let him have it. I'm coming to you, Dad. Could I have another portion? And the father kissed him on the forehead and he said, exactly what I would want from you. Beautiful. The last thing I want is to fight over money with the other boy. He says, I'm not going to give you now only this. I'm going to give you more than before. And he says, and let him keep what he took. Because next time I'm not giving him anything. And you come back next year, I'm going to give you double. I'll give you his portion. He says, this is the same thing when 2 Jews are struggling over something. He says that you think Hashem wants to see a fight over it? You go to Hashem and you say, Hashem, he took my money. This guy's... I could fight over it and argue and hurt. Or I could say, Hashem, please, I don't want to start any trouble. Please, give me a different portion. Hashem will kiss you on the forehead. Beautiful. Exactly what I want. The one who stops the fight. You're not going to lose. I'll give you from somewhere else. This has to be our attitude when it comes to money. And of course, Abraham, when he's buying the Ma'arat HaMachpelah, and if no one tells him, hey, take it for free. Abraham paid an exorbitant amount of money. Why'd he do it? Could be one reason. Because he's worried about if they're going to badmouth with this guy. Took our land for free. What did we offer him? He really took the offer. Abraham says, I'll give you all the money in the world. I don't want to have any bad talk. Money should never lead to bad talk. Until today, there's people with faith, and money doesn't cause them stress. When they have it, when they don't have it, Hashem knows what's best for me. There was a story with Rabbi Yosef Chaim Sonnenfeld. He was very poor. Very poor, but he was known never to take a handout. He wouldn't accept a dollar from anyone. And he had to marry off his daughter. He had no money. And he was in another town. He bought a lottery ticket from a different city. And he's back in his hometown. And someone came over to the rabbi and they said, "Oh, I heard you got a lottery ticket from that town. You know, the Mega Millions from Cleveland." He says, "I'll buy the ticket from you, Rabbi." I don't know if he was doing him a favor or not. "I want to buy the ticket from you." So the rabbi said, "You know, I need the money for my daughter." Sure, he makes a nice deal over there and he uses the money for the wedding. Sure enough, the other fellow wins the lottery. And he comes running to the rabbi and says, "Rabbi, it was your ticket, you won, I want to share the winnings with you." And what did the rabbi tell him back? With complete faith, he says, "What? You bought it from me. I don't deserve a penny from it." He says, "If I had the ticket, it wouldn't have won. This money's not for me. The ticket only won because you had it." That's emunah. It's not the ticket. It's whoever Hashem wants to have the money, that's who's going to have the money. Finish. There's nothing else you could do to stop it. This is the attitude we have to have. Who had a more difficult life than David HaMelech? David HaMelech had, lo aleinu, he had children die, people cursing him, people trying to kill him. Shaul, his own son, Avshalom, tried to kill him. What a life of sarot. And what was David HaMelech doing all the time? He was writing Tehillim. He was singing to Hashem. We read every morning, Hodu la Hashem, Shiru lo, Zamiru lo, sing to God, praise God, all day long. David is smiling, he's singing. How could he be happy with all these troubles? And he tells us the secret. Va'ani behastecha batachti, yagel libi bishuatecha. Because he had bitachon, my life is a life of joy. I just want to focus on one mizmor, famous mizmor we say every Saturday morning for Kiddush, where David expresses his bitachon. Mizmor le David, Hashem ro'i lo echsar. David says, Hashem is my shepherd, lo echsar, I will not lack. Rav Chaim Volozhin gives a beautiful explanation on this piece of Tehillim. He says, David used the metaphor of a shepherd to illustrate true bitachon. He said the shepherd takes care of all the sheep's needs and the sheep are not aware of what the shepherd is doing for them. The sheep don't know. They think they don't know. But the shepherd is always out for the best interests of his herd. Now David is saying Hashem is our shepherd. Hashem is looking out for us. We don't know the ways that he's doing it. But we'll never lack so long as God is our shepherd. If I need something, I'll have it. If I don't need it, then Hashem is not giving it to me now. He continues and says, sometimes we think things are going bad. They're not, it's not good. And he gives the mashal now of a sheep. The sheep is hungry. He starts veering off from the rest of the flock. And he wants to go get some grass. And what does the shepherd do? He hits him, get back in line. And the sheep doesn't understand, what is the shepherd doing to me? Until finally they come. Bin'ot deshe yarbiseni, which means he lays me down in green pastures. The sheep thought he was the shepherd's not interested. He was holding out for the good food. He came to the beautiful green pastures. Oh, the sheep understands. Oh, that's why he did it. And then you could have other times where the sheep is tired. I want to rest. Leave me alone. And the shepherd starts hitting him. Let's go. Come on. I'm thirsty. Keep moving. And then the sheep doesn't understand until they come to a beautiful meadow, a beautiful, delicious water, and then the sheep understands again. Oh, that's why he didn't let me rest before. Because over here is where the beautiful streams are. And sometimes we don't see the good at all. So this could be also with us. Guy loses his job. What? Don't worry, there's beautiful pastures ahead. You'll see the beautiful. This one wasn't good for you. But sometimes we don't see the good. We wait. We don't see the good. Says David HaMelech, Gam ki elech begetz al mavet. Even when I'm walking in the shadows of death, it's all darkness. I don't see any good. still lo irara, still there's nothing bad. Ki ata imadi, I know you're with me. I know, you know what? I don't see, no, it's probably kapara. I don't see the good. The good is kapara. Whatever it is, I know it's good. Ki ata imadi, because you're with me and you love me. And therefore, he speaks an unbelievable statement now. He says, Shiftecha u'mishantecha hema yinahamuni. What does that mean? Your rod and your support, they both comfort me. Now we understand Hashem's support comforts me. When Hashem's supporting me, it's comfort. But what does it mean your rod is comforting me? And the answer is, David was at such a high level, even when he gets hit by God, he's comforted. I know that Hashem is doing it for my best and I'm happy with the hit. And that's how you can understand the Gemara that asked the question. David wrote, Mizmor le David beborcho mipnei Avshalom. He wrote a psalm to David when he's running away from his son. And the rabbis ask, a mizmor? You should have wrote kina le David. You should have wrote a lamentation. What are you writing mizmor? And the answer is, even when Hashem's rod is on him, it's a mizmor. Mizmor le David. What are you, I'm going to stop singing now because my son's trying to kill me? No. This is also the same God that gives me this is giving me this. And David was always in a state of happiness. Bitachon is the key to tranquility. We see it from all the greats. We have to strengthen our belief in Hashem, that He's running the world. And we could do this by observing nature. Just going to give you some astonishing facts about the world. And the more we look into nature, the more we'll see Hashem. The Chovot HaLevavot says that the world was created by Hashem to teach us about Him. Everything we come into contact with is a proof of the wisdom and ability of Hashem. 2,000 years ago, the astronomers believed that there was just 2,000 stars in the heavens. And today we know, in our galaxy alone, there are 100 billion stars. And our galaxy is only one of 100 billion galaxies. Try to comprehend what that means. The distances are so vast. We have pictures of stars that are 1.5 billion light years away. What's a light year? A light travels at 186,000 miles per second. And we have pictures of stars that are 1.5 billion light years away. The vastness of space is unfathomable. Marabu ma'asecha Hashem. And all of these galaxies are moving and traveling at very high speeds. Our galaxy travels at 250,000 miles per hour. And they're all crossing and rocketing across the sky. Each one is being controlled by Hashem with a purpose and a name. They discovered something called the neutron star. What's the neutron star? It's when a star condenses into such density that it collapses and was once the mass of the sun can now be contained in something very much, much smaller. And the density of this material, it's called cosmic matter, is so heavy that one teaspoon weighs 3 billion tons. And if a little piece of this dense matter would fall from the sky onto the earth, it would slice through one end and come out the other without stopping for a second with its force. And it's all with a cheshbon. It's thinning, it's out there in space now. And they have discovered that these neutron stars emit regular radio waves. And they're rotating, even though they're so heavy. The Earth rotates once every 24 hours. These stars rotate 642 times per second. And each time it's emitting radio signals, and it hasn't missed a beat in thousands of years. Every 1.33731109 seconds with such perfection. This is the perfection of Hashem. In the universe, we think this is this endless chokhmah. There's something called dark matter, which means that they're out there, that they're celestial beings, planets, stars, and matter which is not seen by the observable universe. We know that this dark matter makes up 99% of the universe. We only see 1% of what's out there. All this is 1%. This 99% that we don't even know about. And the same Hashem was controlling all of these big things. He's controlling the small things. There's a very small creature called the mite. You know how many mites there are? There are a couple of 100 million in your mattress. It settles and it finds a comfortable habitat on our eyelashes. So we have these tiny microscopic creatures. They're all alive on us. They all have legs. We can't see them because they're so small, but they all have digestive systems. They all have nervous systems. They all have to eat. And Hashem is poteach et yadech. He's feeding every one of them. It's amazing. If we would observe our own bodies, we have 93,000 miles worth of nerves in our bodies. It's always amazed me. You look around, how many people were created in history? Trillions. You look in the world, there's billions of people in the world. Look at everyone's face. They're all created with the same. Everyone has a nose, cheeks, eyes, and ears. And now one person looks the same as the next guy. How many noses could you make? The same exact nose in a trillion different ways. It's awesome. It's amazing. The Chokhmah is endless. It's beyond us. We're so tiny. Take that little mite that's on our eyelash. How small is it? That teeny little mite. And slice it up into a million pieces, if it's possible. And now look at the middle, spread it across this room. And look at the middle of the room. You see one piece of this mite in the middle of the room? That is like what the earth is in proportion to the entire world. We are a small little dot, nothing, we're nothing. The whole earth is a little nothing in comparison to the world, a speck. And imagine now, you see in the world, you see, ooh, this army is getting ready to attack and they have their cannons ready. And imagine in this other little part of the speck, you see two guys fighting over, you owe me $1,000, you owe me that. What, how ridiculous, so ridiculous. God is, He's so big and we're so small and we get bothered by the little nitty gritty things. But Hashem says, but who does Hashem care about? He cares about us. We're so small, but we're so big in God's eyes. We should feel so lucky that the Creator of all this loves us and He's interested in you and He cares about you and everything He's doing to you all day long is only for your best. Bezrat Hashem, the more we see God's hand, the more we recognize Him, the more He'll shower us with beracha and the happier we'll be. Amen.
Amen.